This morning I want to talk to you on this subject of unashamed. You can probably guess that the text is in the first book of the book of Romans. We live in a world that is drastically different from anything any one of us has ever seen before, and in some ways that we could not have possibly imagined. The continual influence of change and conflict, mobility, urbanization, culture wars have brought our generation to a strategic period in human history. George Barna, before the turn of the century, wrote a book entitled America 2000. He wrote it a year or so before the year 2000, and he stated this, quote, "The 21st century would be a time of furious activity, chaotic endeavors, and swirling change. It will not be a time of neat and orderly transition, but a maelstrom of upheaval." I thought, wow, prophetic words that have come true and are coming true. We live in the most prosperous and sophisticated society that has ever been in the history of mankind. Technology is advancing so quickly we can hardly keep pace, and in some areas we have made tremendous strides forward, but spiritually, as a nation, we have lost our way. And America is without moral compass. And for all of our education, prosperity, technology, and sophistication, we still beat our wives, abuse our children, slaughter the unborn, hate our neighbors, and shoot each other in theaters. Our generation has more education, more creature comforts, more gadgets, more money, more material possessions, and more entertainment than anyone has ever had. We also have more nervous breakdowns, more divorce, more broken homes, more suicide, and more violent crime than ever before. Liberals didn't intend for the abandonment of traditional values to lead to an AIDS epidemic, rampant teenage pregnancy, the destruction of the family, an explosion of child abuse and child poverty, increasing coarseness in popular culture, and horrific street violence, but it has. And something evil is afoot on this earth, and it has been for thousands of years. And amid the glitz and the glitter, the tinsel and bright lights of Satan's pleasure palaces lie the shattered lives and hopeless faces of a human race in bitter bondage to sin. Scripture describes a lost world as being separate from Christ, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The Apostle Paul says that unbelievers live in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their heart. They have become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality with a continual lust for more. The floodgates of hell have opened a tide of demonic filth and power and has been unleashed against this earth. And Satan knows that his time is short, and he is furiously engaged in his last and final bid for the souls of men and domination of our world. In the face of such an onslaught, confronted with a society that is crumbling and unraveling at the seams and imploding from within, wrestling with problems that seem to have no solution, what does the church of Jesus Christ have to offer to this hurting, bleeding, and dying world in the face of such calamities and such problems? The answer comes from our text in Romans chapter 1. These words actually were first spoken in a world context that is similar to our own. If you read in Romans, you will find a vivid description of an immoral, chaotic world that is not unlike ours at all. For we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, and the Bible says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over to the lust of their own heart, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slander, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. What you just read was the obituary of a dying society, the obituary of a dying culture. I was not reading from today's newspaper, though it sounded as though it could have been. Surely you cannot miss the similarity of these times to that time. And in the midst of this, what you see this society did, they moved to indifference, and from indifference to ingratitude, from ingratitude to ignorance, from ignorance to idolatry, from idolatry to immorality, which all found its final conclusion in the disintegration of a society that was the Roman Empire, which was one of the greatest that ever existed at that time. What was Paul's response to such a worldview? What was it that he said? Here is what he said. So far, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. The message of Paul and the message of the church, one and the same, is the gospel of Jesus Christ unto salvation. Our modern sophisticated culture today sees it as obsolete, sees it as irrelevant, sees it as something relegated to another day and another time. But I tell you with all certainty, knowing it to be true, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only hope for a sin-sick, immoral, and depraved world. And in the Bible, the gospel in Romans 1 and 1 is called the gospel of God. In Acts 20 and 24, it is called the gospel of grace. In Romans 10, 15, it is called the gospel of peace. In Galatians 2:25, it is called the gospel of truth. And in Matthew 4:23, it is called the gospel of the kingdom. And in Ephesians 1 and 13, it is called the gospel of salvation. And in Colossians 1:23, it is called the gospel of hope. But a proud, sophisticated world says this is just too simplistic. It is too simple compared to the world's wisdom. And the truth is, the gospel is simple. So was David's slingshot. So was marching around Jericho. So was Elijah's prayer. So was Gideon's 300 men. That is the beauty of the gospel, is its simplicity. And Paul put it this way. He said, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who believe, who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Hallelujah. To those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God, and it is the wisdom of God. And we stand today unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I can tell you, there is a trend today. There has been trending for some time away from the simplistic preaching of the gospel message. And it appears to me that there are many in the contemporary church that are in fact ashamed of the gospel. In an attempt towards sophistication, many contemporary churches act as if it's embarrassed over the simple message of faith in Christ, of a crucified Savior who shed His blood for the sins of the world. And they've removed the offense of the cross to appease and accommodating a Christ-hating world and to appeal to the masses at the expense and the compromise of the truth. They bowed to the subtle pressures and the not-so-subtle persuasions to downplay its importance and replace its position of prominence within the church. Let me share with you some of the quotes from pastors. I could tell you their names. I'm not going to. But a pastor of a very large megachurch said this, quote, "Different times require different messages. Modern times have ravaged people's self-esteem so badly that people today actually need to hear a different message from what was appropriate 100 years ago. End of quote. Another pastor, listen to this, plainly, quote, "plainly declaring biblical truth is outmoded. Biblical exposition and theology are antiquated and irrelevant. Church goers don't want to be preached to anymore. This generation won't just sit in the pew while someone up front preaches. They are the products of a media-driven generation, and they need a church experience that will satisfy them on their own terms." End of quote. Still another pastor admitted he avoids a mention of sin in his preaching because he feels people are burdened with too much guilt already. Listen, we don't talk about sin to heap guilt upon people. We talk about sin in order to point them to a Savior who will forgive them of their sin and remove the guilt and condemnation of sin. And along with sin, he carefully avoids any mention of repentance. Church growth experts, I quote, here was their advice to pastors: provide non-Christians with an agreeable and inoffensive environment. Give them freedom, tolerance, and anonymity. Always be positive and benevolent. If you must preach a sermon, keep it brief and amusing. Don't be preachy or authoritative. Above all, keep everyone entertained. Churches following this pattern will see numerical growth, which has become the god of the contemporary church. Those that don't are doomed to decline. They basically said churchgoers are not going to sit and listen to a doctrinal message. The truth of the matter is, they're right in a lot of places. And the greatest example of this is taken from the life and ministry of Jesus Himself. In the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, on day 1 in that chapter, the multitudes came. The Bible said it was a great multitude. And in other places, this He's going to feed the 5,000. This is the only miracle of Jesus that's recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. And in other places, the Gospels specifically say that He fed 5,000 men plus the women and children. It was a great multitude of people. And the people were so amazed, they said, surely this is that prophet, the one that Moses prophesied about. And the Bible said they wanted to make Him a king. Why not? Free food. We live off the government. So Jesus, knowing that they were going to come and try to take Him by force to make Him a king, withdrew from them. Went to the mountain, the disciples went to the sea, He met them that night. You know that part of the story. And the next day they had crossed the sea, and the people got in their boats and crossed the sea to find Him. And they came by the thousands, the multitudes came, and they, you know what they did? They came and they said, "Show us a sign that we may see and believe." Sign seekers. Spiritual groupies running after the sensational. Show us something. Entertain us. And on that day, Jesus didn't make bread. He didn't do any miracles. You know what He did? He preached a doctrinal sermon. He gave them a theological treatise on the bread of life. Using the background of the feeding of 5,000 the day before, He talks to them about the bread of life and now that He was the bread that came down from heaven. And they started to murmur. Now, how can this be? Is it this Joseph's son? They were wrong on that account. This was not Joseph's son. This is God's son. Isn't this, and His parents, we know, how can He say that He's the bread come down from heaven? And Jesus kept pushing the point. And finally, to the place where He got to them, and He said this. He said, "Unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you have no life in you." And they were shocked by such a statement and offended. And of course, it is not literal, but figurative, a metaphor. And He means by that, unless you appropriate by faith the sacrifice of My body, My flesh, and appropriate by faith the sacrifice of My blood, you have no life in you. That is the key to eternal life. And the Bible said that when they heard this, They murmured and they said, this is a hard saying, and who can understand it? Who can know it? And they turned, the ones who crossed the sea to find him, the ones who wanted to make him a king, they turned and they left in mass. Now, if the multitude on the second day was the same size as the multitude on the first day, then this would have been thousands of people that left him. Jesus lost thousands and thousands and thousands of attenders with one sermon. He blew it. I mean, he blew it big time. Now, what he should have done, of course, according to these guys, is have some kind of anecdotal story filled with clever and funny lines, or maybe some kind of an Anthony Robbins-type motivational speech. Don't get into that blood and flesh stuff. Don't get into this theology and doctrine stuff. And keep everybody entertained. Shout a little bit, wave his hands, kick his leg or something. And he blew it, didn't he? According to them. And exactly what they said. He said, those that don't do it, he said, they're doomed to. If you want to draw the crowds, bring them cotton candy and lollipops. But don't bring them any doctrinal messages. And the fact of the matter is, these guys are right to a certain degree, because we've come to a time when men will not endure sound doctrine, but they have ears that need to be tickled, ears that are itching and need to be scratched, and there are plenty of preachers who will scratch their ears and minister to their idols and simply bring a pleasing message exactly according to their own terms, the gospel according to their own terms. And that is precisely why we have hundreds and hundreds of so-called Christians who are 500 miles wide and a quarter inch deep. Amen. They seem to be ashamed of the gospel. I stand today with Paul. Declare that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Dr. Lamar Vest said, we minister in a world enamored by largeness and powers whose theme song is Give Me That Big Time Religion. People are influenced not as much by truth as they are by super churches, charismatic personalities, and a new wave gospel. I remember one Sunday I'd preached out of Luke where Jesus said, unless you forsake all that you have and follow me, unless you come to the cross, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me daily, you cannot be my disciple. And after service, there was a man there came to me in the foyer. He said, you know what, Pastor, he said, if you preach like that, you won't make many converts. I said, if I preach any other message, I won't make any converts. Now, I could fill up a church with baptized pagans, but it won't make any converts. And honestly, what is the point of getting a multitude of people to church if they're hearing something other than the gospel of Christ? Actually, they're being done a disservice, because a false message and a false Jesus is being preached and proclaimed. And I would remind you, to everyone who would compromise the gospel message or substitute another message in its place, I remind you of something else that Paul said. He said, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Wow. So there are four reasons why I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Number one, I'm not ashamed because of its origin. Where did it come from? Whose idea was this? Who formulated the plan that through the gospel, that through the foolishness of preaching, and I didn't say foolish preaching, we've had enough of that, but through the foolishness of preaching that men would be saved? You know the answer. Its origin is divine. This is God's plan. It is the gospel of Christ. Peter described it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and verses following. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicated. These Old Testament prophets were prophesying of the Messiah, of the Christ, and they were curious. They wanted to know, who is this and when will it happen? And they made careful search so that they would know the time indicating, as he predicted, to reveal to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In other words, no, this isn't for you. You're prophesying of another time and another generation. They were not serving themselves, but you in these things which have now been announced to you, listen, through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. The gospel of Jesus Christ sent from heaven. Galatians 1:11. Paul said, I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:21. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This is not a message from Caesar. It's not a message from the Congress. It's not a message from the White House. It's not a message put together in some committee. Some bright boy came up with a plan. It isn't something that somebody just thought of or decided in a committee meeting that came off the cuff. It is of divine origin. It is the gospel of God. It is God's plan. And it can't be improved upon. The second reason I'm not ashamed is because of its operation. And you think about it. How is it that the simple declaration of this message can produce such dramatic results? How is it that it can change a man's life so radically that he is said to be born again? For the simple reason that the gospel is the power of God. And the reason it has power is simply because the gospel isn't some abstract philosophy or ethical code or moral code for one to follow. It is not a regimen of religious ideals for one to practice. It's not just a belief system that someone must observe. But through the gospel, men are brought into vital personal relationship with the living God. Through the person of Jesus Christ, they are personally introduced to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And Christianity is not so much a religion as it is a relationship with God through Christ. And in the dynamic of that vital relationship, there is transformation through the power of the indwelling Christ who lives within us. That's the nature of its operation. Thirdly, I'm not ashamed because of its outcome. He said, is the gospel of unto salvation. Early believers knew they were commissioned for something far more vital than vague talk of topical problems. Far more dynamic and explosive than just propagating new and interesting ideas. They knew that the gospel of Christ was the power of God unto salvation. And Jesus said it this way in Luke 4:18. In the synagogue at Capernaum, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery to the sight of the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what it means. That's what it meant when he came to preach the gospel. And it is still true that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Drug addicts are set free. Alcoholics are delivered. Men are changed and transformed. The intolerable burden of sin is rolled away. The lost are found. The broken are healed. The hopeless have their names written in heaven. Deliverance from fear and bondage of death. Eternal life is given and received. Paul described it this way. First in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice the transformation through the gospel. He said, or do you not know, reading at verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. I wouldn't ask anybody to raise their hand here. But I'll guarantee you in that list, some of us found ourselves there not too long ago. Some of us, that's who he was talking about. When he saved me, he saved a rascal. I mean, I tell folks all the time, I didn't come out of the womb in a suit and tie with a Bible in my hand preaching. He saved a sinner. Paul said, of whom I am chief, I'm assistant chief. He saved a sinner. And what does he say? After reading that list, he said, such were some of you, but now you are washed. Now you are sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. He said, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appear, He saved us. Good old-fashioned word. He saved us. He rescued us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not all I should be. I'm not all I want to be. I'm not all I'm going to be. But thank God I'm not what I used to be. Hallelujah. Not by works which I have done, but according to His abundant mercy through the power of the gospel. And finally, I'm not ashamed because of its outreach. He said it's to everyone who believes. Not just for the elite, for the ruling class, for the exclusive few, for the wealthy, for the famous, for the powerful. But whosoever will, let him come, drink, let him take of the waters of life freely. Gospel is universal, unlimited by geography, language, and culture. It reaches to every nation, every tongue, and every kindred on this planet. Doesn't matter if you're an Eskimo in an igloo of ice, or on a tropical beach in a hammock in Fuji. No, you'll be a lot warmer in Fuji. Doesn't matter if you're living in a mobile home or a queen in a palace. It doesn't matter if you're a rowboat or the captain of the Queen Mary. Doesn't matter if you're a king or a pauper. Doesn't matter what language you speak, what color your skin is. Doesn't matter what culture you came from, how much money you have or don't have. Hallelujah. Whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will, let him come. And I pondered this yesterday and I thought, I was just absolutely overwhelmed with the absolute and how I couldn't express my gratitude for God, to God, that I'm saved today. When I think about the power of the gospel, and I'm talking about personally what it's done for me, and you should think of it in the same exact way. I think of how the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, of this universe, the holiest one of all, hallelujah, found me, nobody from nowhere, born and raised on the wrong side of the tracks, nothing of significance, nothing to commend myself, nothing at all that the world would see as valuable. Just one person among billions upon this earth. And yet the gospel message reached my ears and my heart by the Holy Spirit, and it changed my life so completely. I am today what I never would have been if I had done it on my own. I don't even know where I would be today or if I would still even be alive. Probably not the way I was going. And I think about how He turned me around, forgave me, cleansed me, all the guilt, all of the load of sin, washed me, filled me with the Spirit, blessed me with a family, has given me a life worth living, a calling, and now the promise and the certainty of eternal life. That when I reach that point, and I don't know when it'll be for me any more than you know it'll be when it'll be for you, but at some point out here, there'll come that day, that point in time, where it will be my last breath. I can face that moment without any fear, without any concern, without any worry or dread, knowing that my Savior, hallelujah, has rescued me. And there is a home for me, an eternal life for me. That is the power of this gospel. Amen. Oh, so unworthy. What a marvelous picture of God's incredible grace. And it's still the message today in this modern, contemporary, technological, sophisticated society that is morally bankrupt, living in abject, utter spiritual darkness. It is still the message today, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are not ashamed. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. Not those who are well who need the physician, but those who are sick. And that's who the gospel is to, the sick and the lost. Every continent, every county, every language, every country. Hallelujah. It was the message that turned the world upside down in the first century. Upside down, right side up. Not founded on human reason or primitive proposition, nor logical conclusion. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says in Philippians that we are to hold forth the word of life. Living in this dark generation, we are to hold forth the word of life. We don't back up. We don't compromise. We're not going to shut up. We're not going away quietly in the night. We're going to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ with all confidence because it is the power of God unto salvation. I read this story and it related to me. Read with some soft music there just a minute, Kenny. I read this story and related to me because years ago, Benita and I took the kids to this place in New Mexico, a place called Carlsbad Caverns. Anybody ever been there? Carlsbad Caverns. Now, Carlsbad is one of the most desolate places on this planet. We're driving out there. I told Benita, I said, if our car breaks down, it'll be 6 months before anybody finds us. And you better get a full tank of gas before you go, because if you need gas out there, there is one gas station. Be prepared to pay for the gas, because you're going to pay whatever they ask you, because there's no other choice. And you go down into the caverns and you walk around down there. It's huge. And you walk around down there. And it's cool, for one thing. And you have a tour guide and all those rock formations, and he's explaining everything that happens. We've been there. And I read a story of a man and his wife that took their children, 11-year-old son and 7-year-old daughter, and they do this. They did it with us. There's a point in the tour where they stop everybody and they turn out the lights to show you that it is utterly pitch black dark. You can't see this far in front of your face. And it is an eerie feeling when they turn out the lights. And this family, they turned out the lights. The little girl became afraid and she started to cry. And her brother said to her, it's okay. Somebody here knows where to turn on the lights. The world's getting darker every week. Folks, we know where the light switch is. We need to turn on the light. Not be intimidated. Not back down. No, I don't mean be aggressive to the point of being pushy. That's not what I'm talking about. But being militant in a good, gentle, and godly way to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's stand together.